Jesus Christ, it tells us in his scripture that he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And if you look to Jesus with all of your heart, you know he's always going to speak clearly. He's going to speak in ways that will touch your heart, convict your heart, so that you know as you live for Jesus, you're becoming more like him. Amen? And that's what we all desire. We want to be more like Jesus. So why don't we go ahead, let's start off with a word of prayer. Let's come before our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for this time. And Father, I ask you, as your Spirit's presence just fills this very place, we know our minds and our hearts, our souls and our spirits are ready to receive from you. And I pray, Lord, that as you truly let your holy presence abound in this very place, we truly know we are standing on holy ground as your angels are all around us ministering your love, your peace, and your joy. So, Father, we give this time all unto you right now in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things. And all my brothers and sisters say, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Well, if you take a look at your notes, you know, first of all, we have started a new sermon series, and it's called Getting to Know Your Spiritual Armor. And we're on part three. And we know part three, we're going to be talking about the belt of truth. I want you to look at your notes in Ephesians 6, 14 to 17. That tells us what all these six pieces of armor are. Okay, let's read it together. Ephesians 6, 14 to 17. Ready? Go. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So like I told you, we're starting from head to toe, right? So that's why we did the helmet of what? Salvation. And then what is this? The breastplate of? Okay, I got to put this one on right now. This is the breastplate of righteousness. And, you know, today we're going to be talking about the belt of truth. I got this at Ross's, by the way. It's the best I could find. I think it's a woman's belt, but it looks kind of like a Roman soldier's belt, you know. And as it is true with any kind of belt, its main purpose is to what? To hold up, right? To hold up something. And we know, just like this belt I have on here, is to hold up my what? My pants. If I don't wear a belt and my pants is kind of loose, my pants are going to fall down, right? And that's not a good thing. And so we realize, yeah, its purpose is to hold up. And so it is with the belt of truth. It is usually worn around the breastplate of righteousness. It usually goes over. Okay, I'm not sure if I can go all the way over, but you can see, what does it do? It holds the breastplate in place. Okay, and we know, right? This piece of armor, which is called the breastplate of righteousness, if it is not properly held in place, guess what? It can move around. Okay, let's just take off this, right? So you see, it can move around like that. And guess what? The enemy can come in at different angles. You know, all it takes is a little shift, and suddenly the enemy says, okay, I can see. His heart is open. Wham! He's going to go straight for my heart or any part of my body. He sees an opening. He looks for the angles. And guess what? The devil, he's going in for what? The kill. Because he wants to destroy us, right? And so that's why we got to make sure this is securely placed on so that the enemy, he will not find the angles to get at us. And so it is with our righteousness. It is held in place by the truth. Everyone say truth of God's word. And if you know we have this armor on, you know, we got the belt of truth securely in place. The enemy, he will not be able to get at us. Let me take this off first because it is kind of hot. Give me a second here. Okay. All right. Right there. Okay. So without the truth of God's word, the devil, he can go in at different angles to destroy our heart and our faith. And that's why we got to make sure we know the truth. Because the Bible said the truth shall set you what? Free. But the question is, do you really know the truth? And you know, Paul, he tells us, and he tells the Christians in Corinth, what angles the devil can come in for the kill. Because you don't have the belt of truth on? Yeah, the devil, he's looking. Okay, where can I go? I can see there's a spot right there. And he's going to go in. We got to make sure we know the truth of what the Word of God tells us as the truth. And, you know, the Apostle Paul, he knew this. And that's why he warned the Christians of what these angles were. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 11, 1 to 4. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. I hope you will put up with a little more of my foolishness. Please bear with me, for I'm jealous for you with the jealousy of God himself. I promise you as a pure bride to one husband, Christ, but I fear that somehow your pure and undivided devotion to Christ will be corrupted, just as Eve was deceived by the cunning ways of the serpent. You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they what? Preach a different Jesus than the one we preach, or a different kind of what? Spirit than the one you receive, or a different kind of gospel than the one you believe. So from this scripture here, we're going to examine these very three things, because Paul mentions a different Jesus. Yeah, it could be a different Jesus, a different kind of a spirit, and a different kind of a gospel. And we know, especially in the last days, the Bible tells us, beware of false what? Teachers, false prophets. So we're going to take a look at these three today. So the question is, how can we know for sure that the belt of truth is always securely buckled around our waist? Look at number one. It says, we have to know the true Jesus, who is the Son of the living God. Because as that scripture tells us, you know, there's a lot of people teaching a different kind of Jesus. The kind of Jesus that we know. It's not the Jesus that we know in the Bible. And if someone were to ask you, okay, who is Jesus to you anyway? Well, how would you answer? What would you say? Who is Jesus to you anyway? What would you say? Your Father? Your Savior? Okay. Well, I'm sorry. My healer? Redeemer, yeah, a whole bunch of things, right, as the Bible tells us. But for me, my answer, if you were to ask me my first thought, you know, it would be very plain and simple. It would go from straight from my heart, out of my mouth. I would say, Jesus is my God and my Savior. He is my God. Because some people say, oh, he's the Son of God, but he's not God. No, he is God. Remember, there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, they're God. They're one God, okay, not three gods, no, one God, you know, very fact, three persons in one, as the Bible tells us. I want you to look at 1 John 5:20. Okay, read that with me. Ready? Go. And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding so that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. What does it say there? He's the only true God, and he is eternal life. You get that? Jesus is the only true God. Remember, but he, along with God the Father, God the Spirit, God the Son, yeah, they're one God. And Jesus is the only one true God. When you talk about Jesus, you're also referring to the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen? And this is what it says in 1 John 2:20 to 22. Read that with me. Ready? Go. But you are not like that, for the Holy One has given you his Spirit, and all of you know the truth. So I am writing to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you know the difference between truth and lies. And who is the liar? Anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is, and what does it say there? An antichrist or antichrist, right? But we know, right? It says, anyone who says that Jesus is not the Christ. Okay, Christ means the chosen one, all right? The chosen one to be the Savior, to be the Messiah. Okay, so when you think about Jesus as your God, immediately, at least for me, I say to myself, I thank God that you sent your Son to be my Savior. He saved me, yeah, from a reckless life, and he saved me from eternal death. So I look to him as Savior. In every way, he saved me from myself. And I praise God that I truly live a life that is pleasing to him because he's touched my heart. And I want to live for Jesus. Amen. You know, there's this pastor. His name is D.M. Stearns. And he was preaching in Philadelphia one night. And at the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and says, "Pastor, I don't like the way how you spoke about the cross." And he says, "I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher, and the example." And Pastor Stearns replied, "Wait a minute, let me get this straight. If I presented Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him?" And the guy says, "I certainly would." And he said it without hesitation. So the preacher says, "All right then, let's take the first step. Jesus did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself?" And the man looked kind of confused and somewhat surprised. And he says, "Why no," he says, "I acknowledge that I do sin." And Pastor Stearns replied, "Then, sir, your greatest need is to have a savior, not an example." We realize, yes, Jesus is our example, but first and foremost, he's our savior. And praise God for that. He came to save us because he loves us. I want you to look at 1 John 4:13-14. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. "And God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his son to be" what? What does it say there? "The Savior of the world." That's why the Father sent his son on this earth to be our Savior. And the Bible says right here in this scripture, it says God has given us his spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Wow. You know, there's this pastor named H.A. Ironside. And while witnessing on the streets of a city in California, often he and his associates were interrupted by questions from the crowd. And one person asked the pastor, he says, "Pastor, there are hundreds of religions in this country, and the followers of each sect think they are right. How can poor, plain people like us find out what is really the truth?" And, you know, Pastor Ironside and his friends would answer something like this. They would say, "Did I hear you say there are hundreds of religions? That's strange. I only heard of two. The first covers all people who expect salvation because of what they had done for their gods. Whereas the second one covers all who have been saved by something their God has done. That's the only two. Which one do we have?" We have the very one that came on this planet Earth to save us. It's not because of what we've done. It's because of what Jesus, what he's done for me and for you. Amen? And we glorify him as Savior of the world. Oh, praise God. Think of it this way. You know, one pastor says, "Other religions have to prepare an altar or table for their gods. And they got to light the candles and offer sacrifices, whatever it may be. Whereas in Christianity, as it says in Psalm 23, it tells us that God prepares a table for us in the presence of our enemies. Can you imagine God doing that? He wants to wait on us because he loves us so dearly. And he wants to pour a drink for you. He wants to serve you. And you're going, "What? My God wants to serve me? No, I should serve him." But you can see the humility of Christ, the humility of our God with his willingness to say, "No, you sit down. Let me serve you, child, because I love you so much. I want to serve you." And it's exactly what Jesus says. "I have not come to be served," but what? "But to serve." And that should be our heart too. That we want to serve others. It's not about others serving us. It's what we can do to serve others. You know, there's this church father. His name is St. Augustine. And this is what he once wrote. He says, "There is a God-shaped vacuum in every man that only Christ can fill." And we know, right? A God-shaped vacuum is not a small hole, okay? Until this cavity is filled, there exists a vast void in each of us that the whole world isn't enough to fill it. You ever seen a twister? It goes like that, and it goes smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, right? Until there's like a hole at the bottom. And guess what? It's sucking in things from the bottom, right? And we realize when our hearts are not set on God, it's set on the things of the world, right? Whatever we want to try to bring in, guess what? It's never enough. It's never enough because a lot of people, they're never content. The only one that can fill that void is Jesus Christ. And that's what the church father Augustine is saying. The only way that void can be filled, you got to let Jesus into your heart. And he's there to stay as long as you fix your eyes on Jesus. And he says, we were meant for more than a life filled with things we either can't have or can't keep. When we put our minds focused on temporal things, guess what? We start to lose perspective on what is eternal. And guess what? When that happens, we start to think about Jesus less and less and less. And that's where we can really get in trouble if we continue on that path. That's why we set our minds. The Bible says, you're citizens of heaven above. Fix your minds upwards towards heaven. Because guess what, everyone? Right here, right now, this is just temporal. Yeah, we're not going to stay in this place forever. Our eternal home is in the presence of God. Amen? Let's look to our eternal home. Let's look to our eternity. Because if you do, you're going to have constant joy. You're going to realize, man, this is something I know my Father God has prepared for me and for all those who believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. And when we go to the very Word of God, we will come to know Jesus for who he really is. And that's why the more you read the gospel, the more you read the scriptures, guess what? Suddenly, you're thinking, man, I'm starting to really get to know Jesus. I know his heart. It's like the song we just sang. I can feel his heartbeat. Wow, wouldn't that be amazing as you just spend the time with God and you just experience the fullness of his holy presence? That will happen for all of us who spend the time to just dine with him, just to eat of his word. You will experience the presence of Christ like you've never experienced when you take the time just to be in his holy presence. You know, there's this pastor, his name is Billy Sunday. And this is what he says. He says, there are 256 names given in the Bible for our Lord Jesus Christ. 256 names. Did you know that? And he says, and I suppose this was because he was infinitely beyond all that any one name could express. 256 names. He's called 256 different names. And, you know, one Christian author, he asked the question, who is Jesus to you? Just listen to what he says here. Listen to what his writings say. He says, to the artist, he is the one altogether lovely. That's what the Bible says, right? And all these things I'm going to be reading out, this is all in the Bible, okay? And he says, to the baker, he is the living bread. Wow, I like that. To the banker, he is the hidden treasure. To the biologist, he is the life. To the builder, he is the sure foundation. To the doctor, he is the what? The great, come on, physician, right? To the educator, he's the great teacher. Oh, you guys got this. Okay, just yell them out if you know it. To the farmer, he's the lord of the harvest. Who said harvest? Harvest, you got it. All right. To the florist, he's the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Oh, all right. To the geologist, he's the rock of ages, right? To the jurist, he is the righteous judge, the judge of all men. How about the next one? To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. Okay? To the lawyer, he is the counselor, the lawgiver, and the advocate. To the horticulturist, he's the true vine. To the newspaper man, he's the good tidings of great joy. To the oculist, he's the light of the world. To the philanthropist, he's the unspeakable gift. To the philosopher, he is the wisdom of God. To the preacher, he is the word of God. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. To the servant, he's the good master. To the statesman, he is the desire of all nations. To the student, he is the incarnate truth. To the theologian, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. To the traveler, he is the new and living way. And to the toiler, he is the giver of rest. And to the sinner, he is the Lamb of God that take away the sins of the world. And to the Christian, he's the Son of the living God, the Savior, the Redeemer, and the Lord. Isn't that beautiful? He's all these things. And whoever you are or whatever you do, guess what? He's all these things to us because that's what the Word of God tells us. Amen? He's all these things. And yeah, he's called 256 things in the Bible. And guess what? It's all good. And it's all pointing towards us. It tells us he's our provider. He's our healer. I mean, the very fact he's for us. Amen? And he only wants to bring forth goodness in your life if you fix your mind, your heart upon him. I want you to look in that scripture in John 14:6. I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Wow. And the fact is, we know the Father because of who? Because of Jesus. That's the only way. Because I hear people say, yeah, I know God. I know him. And I say, oh, praise God. You're a Christian. You know Jesus. I never said that. Well, there's only one true God, and it's through Jesus Christ. Amen to that? All right, I want you to look at number two now. Okay, it says, we have to know the true Holy Spirit of God, who is our helper. Okay, I want you to understand something. You know, some prominent cultic groups that associate themselves with Christianity, first of all, I want to tell you, they believe that the Holy Spirit is not God. What did I say earlier? It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We got to believe that. That's the foundation of our faith, okay? And, you know, I'm going to tell you, one cult believes, right? Talking about the Holy Spirit, they believe that the Holy Spirit is an impersonal active force from Jehovah, while another one believes that he is, get this now, he's like an electric-like presence from God. He's not God, okay? While another believes he's actually a feminine spirit that works with Jesus in the spiritual world. Okay, are any of these things true? Absolutely not. How do we know they're not true? It's not in the Word, right? It's not in the Word of God. So how can we say these things when it's not in the Word? And all these thoughts, yeah, they go against the Word of God. And we must know the Holy Spirit as the Word of God shows us who he really is. I'm going to go through these next scriptures very quickly just to really show you who the Holy Spirit is to us and what he does for us, okay? I want you to read it with me, John 14:15-17. Ready? Go. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you what? Another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Okay, the Holy Spirit, he dwells with us, and guess what? He's in us, and he's called our helper. So when we got trouble, who do we go for help? We can go to the Holy Spirit because he will speak words of wisdom into us. Amen? I want you to look at the next scripture, Romans 8:26-27. Read it with me. Ready? Go. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father, who knows our hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. So let me tell you, when you feel like you're just down and out, you feel like you're beaten up, you're beating up the Pope, and you don't know what to pray for, go to the Holy Spirit. He will intercede for you with moans and groans. And it says the Father who knows our hearts know what the Spirit is saying, so that, you know, you just let the Holy Spirit take over. I've done this before. When I just said, I don't know what I'm going to pray for, Lord. Holy Spirit, help me. I just feel the Holy Spirit's presence is coming upon me. I tell you, it's so real. And as he comes upon you, he gives you his peace. Amen. He gives you his love. He gives you his joy. And you know he's pleading for you. He's praying for you that you will not allow the devil to have his way in your life, that your faith will not fail. Amen. And we know we're going to stand strong because we know the Holy Spirit will strengthen us. I want you to look at Isaiah 11:2. Read that with me. Ready? Go. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. And let me tell you, there are times we just are lacking, you know, whether it be wisdom or knowledge. You just don't know what to do. Once again, it tells us he's a spirit of counsel and of might. When he counsels you, guess what he also gives you? He gives you his strength. That's why he says a spirit of counsel and of what? Might. So as he speaks to you, you listen, you take it in, you say, Lord, I'm going to do exactly what you just told me. Guess what? He strengthens you. And you realize you're going to have all you need to have the victory. Look what it says in John 14:25-26. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will what? He teach you all things, and he will bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. Well, get this now. The Holy Spirit is our teacher now. But what does he also do? He will bring to your remembrance all the things that Jesus had said to us. All the things that Jesus had taught. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is going to remind you. And you ever experienced this before? Where you're just experiencing a great difficulty in your life. And suddenly, the scripture just comes. And you go, wow, that's exactly what I needed. That scripture just gave me a boost. You know, and suddenly you feel like you're pumped up. You know, you may be going like this, oh, poor me, oh, woe is me. And suddenly, the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom. He gives you knowledge. And you go, wow, God's going to see me through this. It's all good. No matter what I'm going through, God is with me. So I'm going to attain the victory. I mean, that's what the Holy Spirit will do. He will give you this kind of wisdom, this kind of knowledge. And he's going to help you to remember what Jesus has told us. Look what Acts 1:8 says. Let's read together. Ready? Go. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Okay, I want you to understand something here. It says you will receive what? Power. From who? The Holy Spirit. What do you think this power will enable us to do? What does the next scripture says? Telling people about me everywhere. I'm going to tell you something. It's more than just people having the willingness to listen to you. I believe when you go in the Spirit's presence, people, they're not only just going to listen to what you're going to say. They're going to make a decision for Christ. And it's amazing. You know, like last night we went to the Fisherman's Ministry. Man, there were like, I think I counted like 28, 29 fishermen sitting, you know, on these benches. And, you know, they come from all over, you know, Philippines, Vietnam, and all that. I gave an invitation to receive Christ. Guess how many received Christ that night? All of them. I go, thank you, Lord. It's all you. It's because the presence of God came. It's not me. Really, it's not me. It's the presence of God that filled the place because we had the hearts to say, Lord, send me. I want to be there to tell the good news of the gospel of Christ. Every single person raised their hand. Man, it's only something only God can do. Amen? And we give him all the glory for that. I want you to look at John 16, 12 to 15. Won't you read that with me? Ready? Go. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't hear, bear it now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. And all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Amen? And we know it tells us the Holy Spirit. As Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will bring me glory. And, you know, you could say, right, that the Holy Spirit has a floodlight ministry in relation to our Lord Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? You know, you can say the Holy Spirit's primary work was to make men aware of Jesus' glory as soon as Father God had glorified him. First of all, what do we mean by glory? It means to be revered as God, to be worshipped as God. And we know this took place, right, when Jesus was praying for all the believers at the Garden of Gethsemane, right, just before he was led to the cross for his crucifixion. I want you to look at John 17, 1. Look what it says there. It says, after Jesus said this, right, he looked toward heaven and he prayed, Father, the hour has come. What does it say there? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And wow, we know the very fact Jesus was always with the Father. But you know, Jesus came down in a fleshly body. But now he's saying, glorify me, Father, in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And so we know he is to be revered as God. Okay, and now that God the Father had glorified his Son, men will truly revere Jesus as God. And as it says in John 16, now the Holy Spirit can glorify Jesus. I want you to read with me John 16, 13 to 15. Read it with me. Ready? Go. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will what? Glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. So Jesus is saying, yes, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. To get a better understanding of this, I read what this Christian theologian wrote in his work. His name is James Packer, and he describes it this way. He talks about a building that is sitting in total darkness. Just picture that in your mind. Just a building, a very tall building, just sitting in total darkness. And as the main switch is turned on for the lighting of the building, guess what? Now, suddenly, this building is transformed to an image of brilliance. You go, whoa. You ever seen buildings? You go, whoa. It's just like the grandeur of that building. And he says, when flood lighting is done well, the floodlights are placed so that you do not see them. In fact, you're not supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building upon which the floodlights have put the spotlight on. And when the light is shown forth on the building, it highlights the perfect qualities of the intricate details of its construction. And Packer says that this perfectly illustrates the Holy Spirit's new covenant role. I want you to understand this. He says, he is, so to speak, the Holy Spirit he's talking about, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. Or he says, you can also think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder onto Jesus who stands facing us. And the Spirit's message to us is never, look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me. No, it's always, look to him. That's what the Holy Spirit is always telling us. Because remember, he's our counselor. When we're getting, you know, down and out, we're getting troubled, The Holy Spirit says, look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Look to him now. You ever heard that voice? That's the Holy Spirit. He's not saying, look to me. He's saying, look to Jesus. Look to him and see his glory. Listen to him and hear his word. Go to him and have life. Get to know him and taste his gift of joy and peace. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. According to what the scriptures tells us, that is what the Holy Spirit does. He always points us to who? To Jesus. And the Spirit, we might say, is the matchmaker, the celestial marriage broker, whose role is to bring us and Christ together and ensure that we stay together. I like that. He's like our celestial marriage broker. I never heard that before. That's interesting. Yeah. I mean, the very fact he brings us together, because remember, the church is the what? The bride of Christ. And Jesus, he's our bridegroom, right? And we know we're married to Jesus. If your heart belongs to him, yes, we're married in that sense. Spiritually, we have a spiritual bound to Jesus. I want you to look at number three now. It says here, we have to know the true gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which promises us the abundant life. And when we have the belt of truth on, we should have a personal commitment to truth, to living a life that is upright, transparent, and without deceit. Okay, because, you know, integrity and honesty are vital to a Christian's life. We got to show to the world, yeah, we do have integrity because of the very fact that Jesus lives inside of us. And people should know that they can depend on you to be a person of truth and principle. Can you just imagine a person that is known to be a dishonest Christian? Let's just say a Christian has this reputation. Hey, that Christian, he's dishonest. Don't trust him. Don't talk to him. Wow. Can you imagine that? We know this is very key, very vital in our walk with the Lord. We must have honesty and integrity. First of all, let's define what gospel is. You know, gospel is defined as the record of Jesus' life and his teachings in the first four books of the New Testament. And so it's also referred to as what? Good news, right? But it points to the teachings of Jesus. You know, Jesus, he taught a lot, you know, in the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know, it's all filled with the teachings of Jesus. He talks about forgiveness and all these things that we must do in order to become more and more like him. And we got to follow the teachings of Christ in our lives in order to live a true Christian life. Because if we don't follow the teachings of Christ, I'm just going to say, we should have no business telling people that we're a Christian. And I know people came up to me, Pastor Ben, how could you say that? Isn't it true? Because you know what a Christian is? The definition of a Christian? A Christian is a follower of Christ, one who follows the ways of Christ. So if we say we're a Christian, we got to show it by the way we live. Amen? I want you to look what Jesus says in John 8, 31 to 32. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And since Jesus says, right, he's the way, the truth, and the what? The life. We must exemplify his character well so that the world will know him for who he really is. And, you know, let me tell you about, you heard of the Alamo, right? And it's a place where many wars, many battles were fought. And on a wall near the main entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, Texas, right? There's a portrait with a following inscription. Just listen to this. There's a portrait, right? And it says, James Butler Bonham. No picture of him exists. This portrait is of his nephew, Major James Bonham, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. And it says, it is placed here by the family that people may know. Okay, let me say that again. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. Think about that. As we all know, there's no actual portrait of Jesus, right? There's no actual portrait of Jesus that exists. But you know what? The likeness of the Son who makes us free can be seen in the lives of his true followers. Who are his true followers? Well, it's supposed to be us, right? So when the world sees us, guess who they're supposed to see? Jesus. Would they say that? You know, oh, I see that guy. He's just like Jesus. That sister, just like Jesus. I mean, that's what the world's supposed to say. We're supposed to be that representation of Christ. Question is, are we doing a good job at it? You know, I know there are times, you know, we may have off days or not so good days, but, you know, it should be that most, on the most part, is consistent on how we live. It should be that people look at us and they say, yeah, that's a true man or woman of God. I want you to listen to what Paul says to Timothy here. In 1 Timothy 6:3-5, I want you to read that with me. Ready? Go. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of our Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings, what does it say there? Promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Wow, have you ever seen that? Just some Christians, you know, they're together, they're talking about the Bible. It seems like they're so happy. They're just like, oh yeah, this is what I found in John chapter 6, verse 31. And they start talking about it, and then suddenly they go, no, I don't believe what God is saying about that scripture. And I've seen Christians, oh man, they get so riled up. And they're ready to almost like punch each other out. And I'm going, wow, you shouldn't be doing that, right? And when Christians, they argue and quarrel over the viewpoint of scriptures, guess what it can bring? It can bring forth a spirit of disunity within the church. And suddenly, guess what else it will bring? It will bring forth a lot of confusion. And you know, when we're studying the Bible together in a group, there should always be friendly discussion, you know? I just tell people, just remember, just keep a smile on your face when we're talking about God. Because if not, you know, I've seen it, man, where people, oh, they can see their faces are all scrunched. Like, you're wrong, you know. And we should have that eagerness to learn from each other. Brother, Jeremy, tell me more. What did you get out of that scripture? Let's have that eagerness. Even if you don't, you know, agree totally, just say, thank you, brother, for sharing that. You know what I'm saying? Don't make it something where it becomes ugly and someone on the outside, they're looking in, they're going, hey, this is a Christian church? They're fighting. Look, and they got their Bibles open. And they're fighting. We shouldn't be doing that, brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply. Be willing to listen to what the other person has to say. Amen? And you know, we also got to be careful, though, that the Word of God is not watered down or sugar-coated. You ever heard that? Watered down or sugar-coated. For example, when it concerns being watered down, right? Let's just say, you know, some so-called Christian book. Say that this book has all the teachings of the Bible, right? But you know, you ever done that? You read a Christian book, right? Because it is supposed to be a Christian book. And when you're done reading with it, you only realize there were only two or three scriptural references in the entire book. And pretty much the whole book is based upon the author's opinions or viewpoints. I got to tell you, I usually stay away from books like that. I want a Christian book to be filled with the Word of God. That's what gets me excited. You know, it's like, okay, in this point, we will look to 2 Timothy, whatever, whatever, and it just goes on. And another scripture that supports this point of view is, you know, whatever, whatever. Man. These are the kind of books you want to read. Not just, okay, maybe, I even remember there was this one Christian book, only one scripture. That's it. And then everything else is based upon his own ideas. If you're going to really read a Christian book, let it be filled with scriptures. Amen? Because that's where you're really going to get true wisdom. I mean, the kind of wisdom that will change your life. Amen? So let's go to that kind of book, all right? And then when it concerns being sugar-coated, right, I have to say the primary concern is just to make others feel good all the time. And you hear that, right? He said, my main purpose as a pastor is to make a person feel good when they leave the church service. Is that what it's all about? Just to make us feel good? Is that good enough? It should convict your heart. It should make you realize, man, I need God's help. And convict your heart in such a way that you're going to say, I'm going to do better. I'm going to ask God to help me more so that I can become more like his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's imagine a pastor that will never talk about God's judgment or wrath or God's wrath or sin or hell. They never talk about it in the sermons. Yes, I can tell you there are pastors that will do that. And they have mega churches. And you wonder why they have mega churches. Because guess what? He just says what he wants to say to make the people happy, right? And he says, I will only say positive things because they got enough troubles. They got enough problems going on in their life. So I'm not going to, you know, rub it in with, that they're sinners, that they need God's help. Well, guess what? If they think they're so good, right, they're happy all the time, they're going to think, I don't need God's help. I'm just fine the way I am. But we realize we're in desperate need of God's help every single day of our lives. Amen? And we got to understand, every day I'm asking the Lord, convict my heart, Lord. Any wrongdoing, if I said something to hurt someone, Lord, convict my heart of that. And help me to do what is right in your eyes. Amen? You know, one pastor, he puts it this way. He says, true Christianity usually has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Oh, isn't that true? Because let me read it again. True Christianity usually has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and not tried. And I hear that a lot. You know, when I share my faith, our faith, you know, with other people, you know, unbelievers, sometimes I'll hear a person say, you know, Pastor, I'm just happy the way I am. I don't want to be a Christian. Because you Christians, you live a boring life. You guys don't party. You guys don't drink. You don't do all the things that I love to do. I go, man, if you only knew, man, the kind of joy a believer can have. If you know you're filled with the presence of God, it's a joy that you wouldn't want to exchange for anything. And that's why we tell the world, hey, you got Jesus. You got all you need. You're never lacking because that's what the Word of God says. You got his son. You got all that you need. And he will constantly fill your life with more and more of him. You know, someone once said, it is not what men eat, but what they digest